The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Well, good morning, everybody. You know, it's good to have you back, in a way. When we first locked down in March and had to do everything online, it was very unsettling. It was actually intimidating to stand and speak to an empty auditorium to three cameras. I haven't spoke to a live audience since March on a Sunday, and it's intimidating to speak to you now. So, but it is good to see you here, and look forward to the day when we can actually all be back together, both those that are at home and those that are here. You know, if you watched the video, if you got here in time and watched the video with Pastor Davey, one of the last things he mentioned was the offering, told us where to put our offering. You know, my little grandson was on his way to church for the first service, and my daughter, his mom, gave him a toonie and said, "That's for the offering upstairs this morning." So he's quiet in the back seat. After a bit, she says, "What are you doing?" She says, "I'm talking to Jesus." He said, "I asked Jesus if I had to put my money in the offering, and Jesus said he had enough money already, I could keep it." So you do what you need to do. We're starting a little series today called Sent, just one word, sent. And I think it'll play out over about 8 weeks. And I want to tell you what it's about. It's about the mission of God and the mission of God's people. About the mission of God and the mission of God's people. What pops into your mind when you hear the word mission? Now, I was talking to a friend this week in Vancouver, and he said, I'm doing some work with the Union Gospel Mission. That's downtown in Vancouver. It's kind of an outreach in the center of town. Maybe that's what you think of when you think of a mission, something like Union Gospel Mission. Or maybe you think of a short-term missions team or, you know, the missionary or missionaries. You know, at the heart of the word mission, you always have this idea, the idea of sending and being sent. Sending and being sent. That lies at the heart of the word mission. Somebody is sending and somebody is being sent. I want to take you there today to John chapter 20, where you see that idea in words that Jesus speaks just before he goes back to heaven. And they're great words. They're John chapter 20, and they're really going to form the basis or foundation, maybe we could say, of our series for the next 8 weeks. John chapter 20, I'm going to give you the context by reading verses 21 to 23. It says, "Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins, they're forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they're not forgiven.'" Just four words I'd like you to go away with today. If you get these four words, I'll be happy. You can forget everything else I say. These are the four words. I am sending you. I am sending you. Words of Jesus to his disciples. Jesus said, "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." In other words, every follower of Jesus Christ is sent. Every follower of Jesus Christ is a missionary. We are all sent. Jesus said, "As I was sent by the Father, I'm sending you." It's unmistakable when you read the Bible. If you were new to the Bible, and you just picked it up and started at Genesis chapter 1 and just read through the Old Testament. And I said to you, "Tell me what you know about God just from reading those books." You know what you'd say? I think you'd say, "I think he's a God that speaks." I mean, the first page of the Bible, God said, God said, God said, God. You can't miss it that the God we worship is a talking God, speaking God. But I think sooner or later you'd also say he's a sending God, because you can't get far into the story before God calls to a man named Abraham. We'll look at that next week. And he sends him out from his country to a different place. And then you read about Moses, and God sends Moses from where he is into the heart of Egypt to bring the people out. You read all through the Bible about God sending people. You come to Jonah, and God sends Jonah to Nineveh. You come to the New Testament, and God sends Jesus. In John's gospel, one of the favorite ways of Jesus referring to the Father is the one who sent me. And he refers to himself so often as the sent one. But now what he says is, as I was sent by the Father, so I am sending you. He's sending us to carry on the mission of God. It's as though Jesus was saying, I had a mission from God, and now I'm giving it to you to carry on the mission of God. What's the mission of God? Well, it's to make broken people whole. It's to make sinful people holy. And it's to work toward the restoration of all creation. That's what the mission of God is. I think Dallas, it was great when he led us to Colossians in our reading. It's Colossians 1, and I think it's verse 18, where it says that through the blood of the cross, God is pleased to reconcile all things to himself, whether they're in heaven or in earth, through the blood of the cross. You know what the heart of the gospel? At the heart of the gospel is the blood of Jesus Christ. And through that blood, every broken, sinful person can be brought back into relationship with the Father. That's the mission of God. But never forget this, also the care of creation. Creation care is at the heart of the gospel. All things, whether they're things in heaven or things on earth, are going to be reconciled, brought to rights through the blood of the cross. So Christian people who carry on the mission of God participate in those things. Mission is participation in the story of God's mission. So God has a mission. He was carrying it out through Jesus. Now he carries it out through his followers. And mission is simply participation in the story of God's mission. Anyone who comes into contact, into relationship with Jesus Christ is on mission. There's no participation in Christ without participation in his mission to the world. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Every Christian is a sent person. Let me show you another slide. Mission, I'll read it in a minute. Mission embraces the church's double vocation of service to the world to be salt and light. So what that means is this. That's a great quote by John Stott. What it means is we are on mission to be both salt and light. Salt, what you would say, would be the preservative. It's like the social justice aspect of mission. Light would be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. But we're all on mission with this double vocation to be salt and light. Mission is the whole church taking the whole gospel to the whole person in the whole world. That's a very important statement. It's the whole church taking the whole gospel to the whole person in the whole world. That means mission is not just the responsibility of pastors or teachers or evangelists or what we would call missionaries. We all own it together. Why? Because we've been sent together by the Father through the Son to work with the Holy Spirit in bringing the good news of salvation and wholeness to the whole world. Every church should be outward focused. Did you know that? Every church. I worked with two churches this summer, and neither of them had given any thought, really, to people outside the four walls. And I thought, that's unbelievable. One of them had been there 80 years. One had been 60 years. They had no concept of how to reach outside the four walls. Every church should be outward focused because we're sent people. If you peeled away all the layers at Crossroads Church, and if you asked the question, what is Crossroads Church all about? And you got down to the bottom, the DNA, it's to give everyone in Central Alberta an opportunity to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and by following him, compassionately impact our world. That's our DNA. We run everything through that grid. Staffing. We run our money through there, our goals, our dream, everything. Everything gets run through that. That's what we believe God has given us to be faithful to, because we're outward focused. We're sent people. That's what Jesus is saying here. Now, what I want to do with you just for a few minutes is help you see that Jesus doesn't just say, you know, good luck with that, go and do it. He actually gives us, I put it this way, he gives us four indispensable gifts as he sends us out. They're right in the text, and I want to show them to you because you need to know them when you go out. Here's the first gift he gives us. He gives us an assurance of peace. Now, the verses I read to you, that was the first Easter Sunday. It was the evening of Easter Sunday. There were 10 disciples locked in a room for fear. Fear. And the first thing Jesus does when he appears to them after he's been raised from the dead, the first words out of his mouth, two times actually he says it, peace, peace. That's incredible. Peace. Shalom, which is the word, it was just a conventional greeting on the street. We would say hello or hey. They say shalom. They still do in Israel. Shalom. But Jesus loaded up this word shalom with substance. And I think what he meant here when he said peace, he was talking about some of their minds. He meant peace of mind. Why? Because they were terrified. See, their minds were in turmoil. Jesus had been liquidated on the Friday. And they're all there in fear. 10 of them are there at least. Judas has killed himself. And Thomas, we have no idea where he was. But, you know, just remember, you always miss the blessing when you don't show up. You always miss the blessing when you don't show up. Thomas missed the blessing. And the rest of them are fearful because Jesus has been liquidated. And they're thinking about who's next. Am I next? Are they coming after me? Their minds are in turmoil. Jesus says, peace. I think what he's trying to say to them is, let your minds be at rest. I was dead, but I'm alive. I'm the living one, and I'm alive forevermore. And then I think he also meant peace of conscience. They all felt guilty. You know, we often think of Peter who betrayed him, but they all did, really. Every one of them forsook Jesus and fled. And they would be dealing with guilt, great guilt. Their conscience would be bothering them. And he comes and says, peace. And then what he does is he shows them his hands in his side. That's a sign. Those are signs. Signs that they're forgiven. Their debt has been paid. They can be at rest. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to worry about the past anymore. It's gone. That debt has been paid. God doesn't remember that anymore. That would be amazing to them. I think that's a very important point when you think about the assurance of peace. I mean, when we go out to speak to people and to work on behalf of Christ, we speak what we've personally experienced. How can we proclaim peace to others if we don't have peace ourselves? So you see, you have to go out with peace. I mean, you have to have had that experience with Jesus so that when you go out, you're telling people what's actually true and real in your own life. And the second thing he did was he gave them an example to follow. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Note those two words, as, so. As I was sent, so I'm sending you. So how did the Father send Jesus? That'd be really important to dig into. I thought about that, and there's a lot of things you could say about it, but I landed on the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. If you watch an NFL game this afternoon, until COVID takes them out, I guess they're playing. But you might see some bloke in the end zone with some stadium that'll allow about 10,000 people. And they have a cardboard sign that'll say John 3:16, most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him should never perish but have everlasting life. So how did God send Jesus? Three things were involved there. Here's what they are. Knowing, loving, and bringing the offer of salvation. Knowing, loving, bringing the offer of salvation. He had to know the world, or he never would have sent Jesus. He had to know how broken we were. He knew us. And then his heart went out to us. And then he did something about it. He sent Jesus. That's how he came. Think about those first two, knowing and loving. Those are the two hardest things to do in the whole world. Knowing and loving, two hardest things. To know somebody, to really know them, and to love them, that's really hard. That's why a lot of people change spouses. That's not the person I thought she was. I didn't know he was going to be like that. Can you love somebody when you really know them? Hardest thing in the world to do. Can you love a city when you really know the city? Can you love Red Deer? When you really know Red Deer. I'll tell you what, this is an aside. We have a mayor at the heart of this city, a mayor that knows this city and loves it. And don't ever forget that. She loves Jesus, and you ought to pray for her regularly. She was so broken, shaken to the core when Dr. Reynolds went to heaven this summer because this is her city and she knows it and she loves it. We ought to constantly be lifting her hands up in prayer so that she can do the job that God has called her to do at the heart of our city. She knows it. She loves it. Hardest thing in the world to do is to know somebody and love them. That's the thing. Think about this. God knew you. It's like you and I would say, you know what? If people around me really knew me, I'd be dead. I'd be out of here. I would never let you really know me. I wouldn't. Even Ginny, after 100 years of marriage to me, she... No, that's what she said it felt like. No. You know what I mean? Even she doesn't know the whole truth about what goes on in the depths of my heart. And if you put it up on the screen, I'm out of here. But there's one person that does know everything. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he still loves me. I don't get that. Do you? Do you get how he can know you completely and love you completely? But he does. That's how God sent Jesus. Now, that's how we walk into our world. We know it, and we love it, and we remember that love is action. Love caused God to send Jesus, and he brought the offer of salvation to this broken world. Love is action. John actually picks that up in 1 John. I just want to read it to you, 1 John chapter 3. They'll put it on the screen for you, but it's a great, great verse or verses. Okay, I'll look it up. 1 John chapter 3. It says this. Oh, there it is. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Love is action. You know what John's doing there? He's connecting two dots that we have a hard time connecting. These are the dots. To see and to have. If anyone sees his brother in needs and has. So he connects this dot, see and have. We have to connect those dots, see and have, for love to be love. What do you see? Do you see a friend or a neighbor that was without Christ? What do you have? You have the offer of salvation. You got to connect that dot. You got to share the good news with that person. You have the solution. When you look at Red Deer, what do you see? A broken city. It's broken. I mean, I said to a group of people this August, I mean, we are so broken. Everybody knows now we need a Savior. It's just a matter of which Savior we're going to pick. I picked Jesus. And people, you know, we all struggle with the brokenness of the city, and we sometimes you roll our eyes and say, well, that's Red Deer. Well, that's what you see. What do you have? What else do you see? You know, if you looked at Red Deer closely and you looked at, you know what you'd see? You'd see in the heart of this city a group of people putting together something called the Red Deer Dream Center. They're building a place where the old Lotus Club used to be, where broken people can come and find hope. If you see that, what do you have? How can you join the dots? They need resources. They need money. They need to build that place. We need to unleash generous amounts of resources so that kind of thing can get done. If you see it, what do you have? You have no right to say the city's broken and groan and complain about it if you don't do anything about it. It's seeing and having and joining the dots. We need to lay our lives and our massive wealth at the feet of Jesus and say, Father, what do you see and how do you want me to use it? Seeing and having is love in action. You know, I was watching the news the other night and just nothing much else to do. The Canucks were out of the playoffs watching the news. it was about COVID and another, you know, whatever. I don't know why I need to know that every day, but they tell me every day, so watched it. And then they said, oh, and by the way, there's been a massive fire in the camp in Moria, in Lesvos. I've been to that camp twice. They said 13,000 people are now homeless and wandering the island. It's more like 18,000. The camp was built for 6,000. 18,000 burned to the ground. Then the news anchor said, what a tragedy. Oh, by the way, we're building a great new library in Ottawa for children. It was just like bang, 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 and nothing lands anymore. Unless you listen to the Holy Spirit. And he said, wait a minute, let's go back to Moriah. That's like 13,000 people, maybe 18, that have names and faces that are now harassed by the islanders and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. What do you see, Dan? I said, I see it. Well, I don't know what to do about that. What can I do? I'm in Red Deer. He said, what do you have? Don't have much you can help there. What do you have? You know what I had? I had an hour. I had an hour before I went to bed. You saw something, you have an hour, what are you going to do? I think I should pour out my heart for Lesvos. That's what you can do. We see and we have, and we have to learn to join the dots. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. He knew, he loved, and that love led to action, which led to salvation to many broken people, including all of us here, I hope, today. So that's an example to follow. How many did I say I'd give you? Four? How about a promise of power? He actually says to them, he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. In other words, you're not being sent out on your own. You don't have to go out on your own. I'm going to go with you. In fact, I'm going to give you the mighty Holy Spirit. He breathed on them, said, receive the Holy Spirit. Make this note about the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of exegetical gymnastics and psychobabble around the Holy Spirit, and he's for this, he's that. The Holy Spirit primarily is given for mission. Primarily given for mission. Read the book of Acts. It could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, set apart Paul and Barnabas. The Holy Spirit said, go here, or go to Cornelius's house. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us. It's all about the Holy Spirit leading them out on mission. He leads us out into Red Deer and Central Alberta on mission. And we need his power. We need to trust him. We need to follow him. He'll open the doors. Our job is to walk through them. He'll open the opportunities. We need to say, yes, Lord, I'm in. I'm all in. So he said, receive the Holy Spirit. You know, now some people struggle with that text a little bit. And the question is, so when did they receive? Did they receive the Holy Spirit twice? Because he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. But then on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit's poured out and they received the Holy Spirit. When did they receive the Holy Spirit? I can only tell you what I think. What I think is this. I think they received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. For 40 days while Jesus was alive and with them, he said, wait for the promise. So what's going on here? I think it's a sign. Just like when he showed them his hands and his side, it was a sign that they'd been forgiven. It wasn't the act, the deed had happened. That was the evidence of it. When he breathed on them and received the Holy Spirit, it was a sign that the promise was coming. It was coming, and it came, and he came, the Holy Spirit came in great power on the day of Pentecost. We don't have to wait anymore. You're a believer in Jesus. God gifts you with the Holy Spirit. All we have to do now is this. Don't grieve them, don't quench them, and keep in step with them. Can you do that? Don't grieve them, don't quench them, keep in step with them. You do that, you'll be a world changer. You'll be a world changer. Now, the fourth thing he gave them was the good news of salvation. He said to them, I got to go back and look at it because I didn't, unfortunately, get that memorized. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins, they're forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they're not forgiven. That's a tricky text. On that, on a rather flimsy foundation, some branches of the Christian community have understood that we can receive confession and then can forgive people. I tend to go with the Pharisees who said on one occasion, only God can forgive sins. I think they were right. So what's Jesus talking about here? Well, there is a place in James, and somebody pointed out to me, where he says, confess your sins to each other. But that's a mutual confession. Or praying for sick people and the prayer offered in faith will make them well. The implication there is someone's sick because they've sinned. Not every sick person has sinned, but in that case, somebody sinned, they got sick. Clearly, they've confessed that. They've been prayed for, they're healed. But there's more going on here in the text. When Jesus says that, I look then to the apostles and say, so how did they live that out? How did they understand it? When I go through the Acts, there isn't one place anywhere where people confess sins to the apostles or to the pastor, to the priest, and the pastor, priest, or apostle says you're forgiven. There's not one instance of that. What they did do was this. They went everywhere and preached Jesus. They went everywhere and said, if you turn to Jesus, your sins will be blotted out. Peter says on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, repent and be baptized, and your sins will be forgiven, and you'll get the gift of the Holy Spirit. Another place, repent and believe, and your sins will be wiped out. Like everywhere they offered salvation. I think they understood this as they offer salvation and say it's only in the name of Jesus. When people respond to that, they have eternal life. So all that to say, that's what we get to do. We get to go out in Red Deer and Central Alberta, wherever we're sent, with the good news of salvation. And Paul said he wasn't ashamed of it. You know why? Because it's the power of God to everybody that believes. There's nobody out there that God can't touch and change from the inside out forever. Nobody you pray for. We all pray for three people by name regularly here. We call Crossroads home. All those people, if they hear the gospel and the Holy Spirit opens their heart, they'll have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life and have a place at his table forever. Nobody's excluded. Isn't that good news? That's how he sends us out. So I want to land the plane, as they say. And, you know, last night I responded to my cousin Greg. Greg, my cousin, lives in Victoria. And he works for Alpha Canada. He doesn't have to preach like this, but he had to preach last Sunday at Gateway Baptist Church. So Greg sends me his talk. And he says, give me some feedback on this. So I gave him feedback last night. One of the things I said to him, Greg, what I do when I speak is I always run everything through the grid of two questions. This is how you'll know how we do things around here. My questions are, what do I want them to know? And what do I want them to do? If I'm clear about what I want you to know and what I want you to do, there's a good chance you might be too. What do I want you to know today? I want you to know you're sent. That's what I want you to know. So here's what I want you to do. Remembering that you're sent, here's what I want you to do. I want you to start today so that you're ready tomorrow morning to look through a different set of glasses, lenses. I want you to see part of your identity as a sent person. I want you to get up in the morning, look in the mirror and say, I'm sent. I'm sent into the neighborhood. I'm sent to this school. I'm sent to this office. I'm sent into the public square. I'm sent to the ends of the earth, but I'm a sent person. If we could get that in our DNA, that would be huge. I'm not nobody. I'm sent. Stephen Furtick said it first. My daughter said it best. I'm not stuck. I'm stationed. You ever said, I'm stuck in this job, stuck in this apartment, stuck in this dead end, whatever. Never say you're stuck. Say you're stationed. God's put you there. You're sent there. You're sent there. I hope if you can see yourself that way, that you would understand that God could do amazing things in your life and through your life. Here's the second thing I want you to do. I want you to ask yourself a question. Here's the question. Question is, have I lost my joy? Have I lost my joy? See, what's that got to do with mission and sin? Everything? Jesus in, I think it's Hebrews 12, actually it is because I read it this morning, he says, Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He went on mission because he knew the end result of mission would be joy. He knew if he was on mission that joy would be there. And I there's a book somebody wrote about Jesus, and I love the title, Jesus, Man of Joy. Maybe you don't think of him that way, but he really was. Have you lost your joy? That's a really good question to ask yourself, because sometimes we just plain lose our joy. Do you find your life tasteless and joyless? I'll tell you why that is. It's because you're smothering under small ambitions. You have no higher ambitions than building a house, or getting a new car, or traveling, or whatever. You're smothering under small ambitions and you lose your joy. You were made for a world-changing mission. You really were. You were made for a world-changing mission. And until your goals are higher and you see yourself as sent and you say to the Father, I'm in, you'll never have real joy. Everybody on mission has joy. I mean, there's a great story in the Old Testament. You know, I think I'm going over time. I'm sorry. Don't quite know what to do about that, but it's more all your problem than mine. But I think it's Isaiah, and he goes to church to worship. Isaiah goes to church to worship, and he gets the shock of his life. He meets God. Imagine going to church to worship and meeting God. And it shook him to the core of his being. He realized how unclean he was. And it says a powerful angel took some coals that were on the altar in heaven, touched his lips, and his sin was taken away. And immediately, when his sin's taken away, he hears a voice. Who will go? And who can we send on mission? Is the thought there. Isaiah immediately says, here am I, send me. Isn't that cool? If your sins have been forgiven, if you're walking in the light, you should be hearing that same question. Who will go? Who will go? I hope you respond, here am I, send me. Because when you do, you'll experience joy. So I'll end with this, I think, unless I think of something else. I hope during this series, little series, to maybe bring forward or introduce to you some of our missionaries. Just give you stories about them. I hope you get to know them because you pay for them. We commissioned them, sent them out. So I want to tell you about one couple that you're supporting right now. Andonis and Vicky. Andonis and Vicky are mid-late 30s. They're planting a church in downtown Thessaloniki, Greece. And we've supported them for a number of years here. Thessaloniki is a city in Greece that probably just a little bit bigger than Calgary. One and a half, close to 1.8 million people. How many churches, Christian churches? 10, that's it, just 10. Largest one only has 400 people in it. They're planting a church, Main Street, Thessaloniki. He sent me a message 2 weeks ago, filled with joy. I first met Andonis and Vicky about 2012 or 2013 in Athens, and just a young couple that his dad had set him up in business, but he felt that he wanted to do something else, and God was prompting him, so he said, I want to go plant churches. He got a bit of training with Hellenic Ministries, and they sent him out, so now they're in Thessaloniki, and last December, I had the privilege of going up and seeing them, and we went up to Thessaloniki, and it's amazing. They got a storefront on the main street in Thessaloniki, downtown. Like, that would cost a gazillion dollars. Somebody offered it to them for 200 euros a month. And so what they do is they started a coffee shop there. And this little coffee shop, we were sitting in it, and Andonia said, you know, we sit here, and if I see someone come in to have coffee, and I know they're not Christian, we just start sharing the gospel, the two of us, in a real loud voice. That's a great way to do it. So next time you're in Tim Hortons and you want to witness, just share the gospel with your friend and let everybody else listen in. That's what they do. But then he said, back at the start of the year, we wanted to actually start a church on Sunday. So they started a church on Sunday. Just a little singing, people would wander in. This is where it gets really exciting, really cool. Like, I would say probably a month, maybe 6 weeks ago, a young Syrian couple walked in with a baby, refugees. And they got to know them. And they led them to the Lord. And he baptized them. And I have the pictures on my phone of this young Syrian couple being baptized after being led to the Lord by Andonis and Vicky. And you support them when you put your money in that offering. Isn't that cool? Story's way better than that. He said to them, so you're going to stay here? They didn't know Andonis. He didn't know them. They didn't know anything about us. They said, no, we're on our way to Canada. He said, where are you going in Canada? He said, they said, we've heard of a city in Canada called Red Deer. Andonis, you heard of Red Deer? Yeah, I've heard of Red Deer, he said. They said, we're on our way to a church in Red Deer called Crossroads Church. Our uncle is there. And that church brought him across from Beirut. And we're on our way there. Isn't that amazing? Only God can do that. Only God. I told that story this morning, and Joseph, his uncle, just wept. Just wept. His kids are in the faith. They're on the way. We will do everything in our power to make that happen so that they'll worship with us one day. I mean, God is doing big things. Like Andonia said, I want to be a world changer. Leads a couple to Christ. They'll come here. They'll lead people to Jesus here. Like you never know. Our job is to say, here, my Lord, send me. So I want you to see yourself as sent. I want you to say, have I lost my joy? Because if you're on mission, you'll have joy. Everybody on mission has joy. Can't avoid it. So let's just transition for a moment into communion. You received a cup. I got one here when you came in. There, you know, we're just trying to figure out how to do this in this whole new world. And this has a bread at the top and it has juice underneath. And you'll figure out how to do that. But let me say this. It's really, really, really important. However you do communion, and maybe you're doing it at home, around the table, to remember that this seems like a ritual sometimes or a small thing to us. This is the biggest thing about our Christian life. Every time you take bread and drink the cup, you're saying, Jesus died for me. What seems to be so free to me was so costly to him. Sometimes I don't feel like a Christian. Sometimes I don't act like it. Sometimes I wonder if I am, but every time I take communion, it's the visible reminder that Jesus died for me. And it doesn't rest on me. My salvation rests on him. This bread, when you take it, it'll remind you that it was the body of Jesus Christ that was nailed to the cross. And on that body, your sins and my sins were laid. And when you drink the cup, it reminds you that the blood of Jesus, which is poured out, is sufficient to blot out all your sin. You'll never see it again if you trust him. So I'm going to pray and give God thanks for the bread and the cup, and then invite you to take the bread and take the cup, and then we'll worship. Sound good? Let's pray. Father, we thank you today again for your word, and thank you for the opportunity to worship you. It's the best part of our week. Thank you for the privilege of ending, Lord Jesus, with communion. Just a piece of bread or a wafer and some juice, and yet so significant, because every time we do it, we remember that you died in our place, that our debt is paid, and we don't live now for ourselves, but for you. So, Lord, embed that in our hearts as we take the bread and the cup with gratitude in Jesus' name. Amen.